Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, starting at the first verse, the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I had a big shock the other day when I read a report that came out last weekend. And this is what it said. 25% of British Christians don't believe in the resurrection. I find that absolutely astonishing. I also wondered what their definition of a Christian was, because as far as I'm concerned, I don't see how you can be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. But there was also another surprising statistic, and that is that of non-religious people, 10% do believe in the resurrection. What a shock it was. There are certain facts about the resurrection that are agreed by both Christian and non-Christian historians, because they are good facts. One, that Jesus was murdered by crucifixion, and that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Also, that 3 days afterwards, his body went missing, and there were reported appearances after many days to both believers and skeptics. And the disciples were transformed to become bold proclaimers of his teaching and his resurrection. Also, the other leaders, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, are all dead. Jesus is the only one proclaimed to be alive. I wondered what the story would be if there wasn't a resurrection. The women would go to the tomb with their spices on the third day. They'd find the tomb sealed with the stone, and either the guards would forbid them to go in, or perhaps they might just allow them to go in and anoint the body. And then the women would return to the disciples who were hiding away. And what would they do? Would they simply go back to their fishing or to their other jobs? Well, they move away from the area in case the authorities came for them. But of course, whatever they would do, we wouldn't know about it, would we? Because we wouldn't have the New Testament Bible to tell us what would have been written. It would not have been written about them. We wouldn't be here in church today. I mean, we're only here and we only have the New Testament because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Paul had a problem with some of them in his church because they were saying there was no resurrection from the dead. So I just want to briefly outline the points that Paul made in this passage, 1 Corinthians, in his letter here. First of all, he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then preaching is meaningless or useless. Why? Because the gospel message would have absolutely no power if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. We would just be saying that Jesus was merely a good man who taught us a good way to live, but we wouldn't have the power, the ability to live that life. We simply wouldn't have the power to do that. Our preaching would be useless. And our faith, he says, would be completely useless or empty or vain or pointless. How could we trust in a dead Christ to save us? We couldn't. Third point he makes is that all the witnesses, all the gospel writers, the New Testament letter writers, the preachers were simply be liars. What an awful lot of liars there would be. The Old Testament prophets would be wrong because they prophesied about Jesus rising from the dead. Surely all the prophecies and all the testimonies can't be wrong. And Jesus himself, of course, would be wrong. He would be a liar because he told his disciples what would happen to him. All would be liars. Fourth thing, he says, and this is very serious for us, we're still in our sins. There's no redemption from sin if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Christ would have failed to defeat Satan and all his power over death and sin. We would still be lost in our sin, just like non-believers. No chance of being forgiven. Sin, evil, death would all be winners. Fifthly, all those who died before us have perished forever. He said that they're lost without God, without hope, if Christ didn't rise from the dead. We shan't see them again. Their faith was in vain. Think of all those who are persecuted, who we've been praying about. Their life would be in vain. It would all be pointless. Sixthly, if there's only this life on earth with all its troubles and injustice, which would be the case if Christ wasn't risen from the dead, he said, we are to be pitied more than anyone. Why? Because our faith is pointless. Say billions will have committed their lives to a lie, to a fantasy. All those who've suffered both persecution, grief, loss, for absolutely nothing. We couldn't look forward to meeting our relatives and fellow Christian friends again. And then, of course, if he wasn't risen from the dead, there'd be no ascension either. So Jesus would not be on the throne at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So prayer would be pointless. And of course, there'd be no hope of Jesus returning again, do we hope? And no hope of judgment for the wicked if Christ wasn't risen from the dead. All those things would be true. But Christ did rise from the dead, of course. Why do we believe? Because there is plenty of evidence. Like I said, the Old Testament foretold Jesus' coming death and his resurrection. The different gospel writers wrote the words of Jesus where he frequently talked about his death and rising again on the third day. No body could be produced. I'm sure the authorities would have done that if they could. There was this dramatic change in the lives of the disciples. It was changed from fear into great joy and boldness in speaking in front of the same authorities who had actually killed Jesus, been responsible for his death. There were lots of eyewitnesses on different occasions, like we read about in that passage. And the church, of course, lives on and grows worldwide And surely this wouldn't happen if it was based on a lie. Lots of lives have been transformed when Christ comes into their lives. There's a story read about an atheist called Charles Bradlaugh. Now, I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce his name, because it's actually spelt Bradlaugh. But I doubt if that's how you pronounced it somehow. Anyway, this atheist, he challenged a minister called Hugh Price Hughes to debate the claims of Christianity, as does happen nowadays sometimes. And Hugh accepted this challenge, but he offered a challenge of his own. He said that he would bring 100 people to the debate whose lives had been changed by Christ's power. And he asked this atheist, Charles, to bring 100 himself, changed by the teaching of atheism. Well, if you can't manage 100, 50 will do, he said. If you can't manage 50, perhaps 10 would do. Well, even one would be okay. Charles the atheist quickly withdrew the challenge. Christ's life-changing power is seen in lots of lives. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we're given a new love for God and for others. We're given new hope and joy. We're given patience amidst troubles. We're given freedom from the old enslavements and the courage to stand up for justice. And of course, the resurrection is the total validation by God of Jesus' saving works. As Paul wrote to the Romans, by his resurrection from the dead, he was declared with power to be the Son of God. It's by the resurrection that we know that he actually was the Son of God, as he claimed to be. And because of the resurrection, we can have our sins paid in full by Christ's death. We're forgiven, we have the power to live. Without the resurrection, no salvation, no justification, no eternal life, no heaven. Christ's resurrection is described in verse 20 as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, or in other words, those who have died. The Jewish harvest workers would examine the first fruits of the crop to see whether it would be good or bad. And it's Jesus' resurrection, he's saying, that gives us the confidence to believe that all believers will experience the same, that all of us will be raised to a new life and given new bodies, new spiritual bodies. If we don't believe that, then for us, no other life, no hope. We have a choice. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then we just go and live our lives as we want for ourselves. But if we do believe, then we receive the promises later, which he talks about in this chapter, which I'm going to read now. If I can find it, here's the next thing. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable being clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, and the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Our labour in the Lord is not in vain, because Christ rose from the dead. And I close with this verse from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? So I hope we can all believe that. If we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Alleluia. Amen.